I pronounce it Habakkuk. Want to go to the second chapter of Habakkuk. It's not one of the minor prophets, not a real easy book to find, but it's just right before Zechariah and Haggai, or Haggai and Zechariah. I just want to read a portion there to in a way of starting in the second chapter of Habakkuk. We'll read verses 1 through 5. I will stand upon my watch, set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me, and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. We want to try to speak this morning on living by faith. It was an important thing here that Habakkuk said. When he said in that second verse, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. I like to think of it being written on tables as talking about God's word. And it is the plain, simple truth that he may run that readeth it. That running is talking about we have a race to run in this life. And it is in meditating and reading God's word that gives us the strength and the endurance to run that race. We are all running a race. We're not running a race to see who can get there the fastest. We're all in our own lanes, and we're running this race for the rest of your life, so long as you're alive here in this world. You remember, and there's a close parallel to this we want to try to bring in at some point over in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, he's talking about taking the weights off. You know, when you're running a race, you don't want to be carrying extra baggage. You don't want to be carrying extra weight, because it's just going to lug you down. It's going to hinder your forward process when you're weighted down. He says, don't be weighted down. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What is that sin which doth so easily beset us? He goes on, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we have a race that is before us that we are running in this life. And he's saying to take the weight off. You can't run when you're weighted down. He says, and let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That sin which doth so easily beset us is the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of unbelief. It was the sin of unbelief that caused the children of Israel to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. You remember, they didn't believe God. Well, there were two that did, right? And they sent out the 12 spies, and they all came back, and two of them said, there's giants in the land, they're as numerous as grasshoppers, but look at the fruits of the land that we've brought back, and the other 10 said, no, we can't there's no way we can conquer this land. God had already promised them that land, and they were in unbelief. That was a sin, that was a besetting sin for the children of Israel. And how many times does that sin in our lives cause us to quit running that race? Because we have unbelief. That is a besetting sin. That we don't believe in the Lord. We don't believe His word. He says, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." That he may run. That he may run his race. The one that is reading what he's talking about. And again, I believe it reminds me of God's word and how we're to run that race. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it surely will come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Now the Apostle Paul thought that that was such an important thought about saying the just shall live by faith, or the just shall live by his faith, that he mentioned it, he quotes it three different times in his writings. He quotes it and brings it out in the first chapter of Romans, saying in the first chapter of Romans, he says in the 16th verse, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written." And where is it written? It's written in Habakkuk. "Because as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He mentions it again over in the third chapter of Galatians. And then he mentions it again over in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. He talks about faith over there. He says in the 38th verse of that 10th chapter of Hebrews, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." In other words, he's taking the words of Habakkuk and saying his soul will not be upright in him. God will not take any pleasure in somebody that is not living by faith. Living by faith is very important in our lives. And living by faith also pleases God. Without faith, he says in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please God. It pleases God when we trust in Him. He is pleased with that. Isn't that a loving God? Isn't that a gracious, merciful, loving God? That not only does He want us to trust in Him, but He is pleased with us when we do trust in Him. You know, and I want to tell you something about faith. A lot of times we talk about faith as being so hard to live by. And we talk about it so much, about how hard it is to live by faith so much, that I'm afraid sometimes we may almost convince ourselves that it's almost impossible to live by faith. I know I've fallen victim of that myself, saying how hard it is to live by faith. It's not hard to live by faith if you're trusting in the Lord. It is hard to live by faith if you're trusting in the things of the seen eye. If you're trusting in the things of the world, you're not going to be trusting in the Lord. And I want to tell you something about faith. Not everybody has this faith that I'm talking about. The faith that I'm talking about here that we're to live by, the just shall live by faith, is only those that are children of God have this faith. You remember, it's part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. You know, the world would say you've got to exercise your faith in order to become a child of God. I'm not going to spend the time, but I can anytime you would like, and I can show you where the Bible is clear that if we have faith, we already are a child of God, because faith is a fruit of the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians. He says it is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, if it is a fruit of the Spirit, it is the Spirit that produces the faith. Not us. We don't produce it. The Spirit of God produces that within us. The point is, do we exercise the faith that we have? We oftentimes say, well, I need more faith. No, you don't. God's already dealt with you the measure of faith in the new birth. You don't need more faith. You need to exercise the faith that you have. You say, well, I just don't feel like I have that much. Well, let's go to Matthew 17 and verse 20. And he tells them, if you had faith as much as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say unto this mountain, be thou moved. So you say you don't have much faith? If you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and it'd be removed. We need to exercise our faith. You see, I have the same muscles that Mr. Olympia has. I do, right? I've got the same muscles. But there's a big difference between me and him. And the difference is, he's exercising it. He's putting it to work. Daily. Working those muscles. You see, I'm not working my muscles, but that doesn't mean I don't have the same muscles that he has. And I want to tell you, when we're talking about faith, it's much the same way. How much do we exercise? How much do we increase our faith? You know, that's what the disciples asked the Lord in the 17th chapter of Luke. And about the 5th verse. Let me look at that. In the, Luke, it's Luke 17. And yes, in verse 5. Well, the Lord says in the 3rd verse, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespassed against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now listen to what they said. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. We're not going to go on with the rest of the story here, but that them not having faith in this right here doesn't have anything to do with it. You don't have to have increased faith in order to rebuke, in order to forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ. That doesn't take faith. That's just how we ought to be doing. That's how we ought to be treating one another. You don't need faith for that. They were wrong here in thinking that they needed more faith. You don't need faith. What you need is you need more humility. What you need in that case is a little more love for one another. A little more forgiveness. This is not a matter of faith in the 17th chapter of Luke. It's a matter of duty and obedience to God. That's not the faith that we don't need to be looking for faith for that reason. What we need faith for, what we need to exercise our faith for, is our trust in God. In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said, in the 3rd verse of the 1st chapter of 2 Thessalonians, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So their faith was growing exceedingly. They had an exceedingly growing faith. And that is what we need in this life, is to trust in the Lord. Not trust in our military might. Not trusting in the bank account. Not trusting in your job. And I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with having all of those. There's nothing wrong with a good military might. There's nothing wrong with having some money in the bank. And there's nothing wrong with having a good job. But that is not where your trust is to be in. Your trust is to be in God. Amen. Trusting in Him in everything that we do. Because if the military might isn't there, and the money in the bank isn't there, or you wake up one day and the job isn't there, guess what? You need faith in God. You need to trust in the Lord. Now I want to tell you, it is not as we've said, having faith in God and living by faith is not an easy thing when we are trusting in all of the things that we see, hear, and feel and touch in this life. So long as we're living that way, we are not living by faith, and that is not pleasing to God. We're living and trusting in the things of man, and we're not trusting in God. And how easy is it when that happens for those things to crumble in on you, right? I mean, you can trust in your job. You can trust in all those things, but that doesn't mean it's going to be there tomorrow for you. But I can tell you who will be there for you tomorrow. God will be there for you tomorrow. God will be there for you. When nobody else will be there, God will be there. You know why? Because it pleases God that we trust in Him. It makes it so easy for us to think about putting our faith in God because it pleases Him. If it pleases God so much for us to put our faith and trust in Him, then I dare say God's not going to let us down. He's not going to let us down. And I'll ask you this question this morning. Has God ever let you down? No, God's never let you down. You maybe have let yourself down. You maybe have let others down around you. But God has never let you down when you have put your trust in Him. What is this trust? This trust, and why it is so difficult for us in this very material age that we're in, is because it is trusting in the unseen. It's trusting in something that you cannot see. But faith is real. Don't kid yourself. Faith is real. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Jews there that had come out of Judaism and had embraced the truth of the gospel that me and you rejoice and relish in so much now. And there he said, now faith, in 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, I like that now faith, because that now faith, it reminds me of what faith is. It's a now thing. Now. You see, we won't need faith, dear children of God, when we lay down and we die and we go to heaven. You know, faith, hope, and charity. And which one's the greatest? Charity. You know why that's the greatest? Because that'll continue on into eternity. Hope and these things here and faith, we won't need that when we die. We'll be at home with the Lord. Where we need it is now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is a substance, the evidence of things not seen. It gives us an evidence of things. That substance, turn with me. I want to show you the same Greek word for that word substance in the first chapter of Hebrews, where he says in the third verse, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That person in the Greek is the same word as that word substance that we just spoke about over in the 11th chapter in the first verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know where your hope is at? You know where your trust is at? You know where your faith is at if you're exercising faith? It is in the person of Jesus Christ. It is in God. That is where we have our trust. That is where we are to put our trust in Him at all times. We can't see God with our eyes. We can't hear God with our ears. We can't feel God with our hands. Our natural senses do not cannot see, hear, or feel God. But I want to tell you, we can see, hear, and feel God, and feel God in our hearts, the Spirit of God, and feel Him in our lives. And that, dear child of God, is real. That is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, what is the first example that they used in talking about the evidence of things not seen? Well, listen to what he says. Through faith, in the third verse there, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's not talking about this Word of God right here. This did not frame the worlds. You know what did? God. The Word of God, when he said, let there be light. Let there be a firmament. It was God's voice that commanded that, and he brought everything around that we have. You know why you believe that in creation? That you believe that God just spoke everything? You weren't there. None of us were there. But yet we believe it. How do we believe it? We believe it by faith. We believe that God said it and it was done. I saw a bumper sticker one time said something like, yeah, I believe in the Big Bang Theory too. God said it and bang, it happened. That's the Big Bang Theory that I like. God said it and bang, it happened. We believe that by faith. The heavens declare his glory, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. There's no possible way that you could just say that all of this and who we are and everything is just a process of evolution. Why, that is preposterous. I tell you what isn't preposterous is that in 7 days, 7 literal days, not 7,000 years, not 700,000 years, not 7 million years, but in 7 days. And one of those days was a day of rest. But in 7 days, God created everything that is now today. Created it all. He just spoke it into existence. Now, God could have done all of that in one day. God could have done all that in 1 millisecond. But he did it in 6 days to show us, to show the Jews at that time, the day of rest. That seventh day, that Sabbath day. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Nothing that appeared that you see with your eyes had anything to do with creation. Because it is the product of creation. It is what God has done. But we see that. So we're looking at something unseen when we're looking at creation. Yes, we see the marvelous handiwork of God's work in creation. But the things that caused that to be was God. God just spoke it into existence. And we believe that. We don't have a problem in that. Now, there are a lot of people that do. But I don't have a problem in believing that God created everything in those 6 days, including man on the sixth day. And aren't you glad he waited to create man last? Because if he wouldn't have, we'd all be saying we had to have some part in creation. If he'd created man on the first or second day, he'd say, well, he had to create man first to help him out with it. No, he waited to the very last and created man at the last. But listen, it is trusting in the unseen. That is faith. By faith, in the 24th verse of that 11th chapter of Hebrews, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's going to explain the exercising of that faith if we'll read on. He says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, you know, he was coming right up after Pharaoh there. You talking about, you know, Egypt at that time was very prosperous and was very rich at that time. But he didn't esteem those riches. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches by faith than the riches of the world. Now, isn't that something? I want to tell you, that's faith that's hard to find. That is faith that would be hard to find in this day and age. One that would be willing to just give it all up, give it all away, to esteem the reproach of Christ, to suffer affliction for Christ's sake. He felt that to be worth more than all the treasures of Egypt. I want to tell you, this is a great man of faith. He's trusting in God. He says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Does that mean that there wasn't any wrath of the king? No, he said he wasn't fearing the wrath of the king. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. This is how he endured. This is how Moses endured the wrath of the king. This is how he endured suffering reproach for Christ's sake. This is how he was able to suffer all of these things. He says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now that's a paradox. As seeing him who is invisible. Now, how are you going to see somebody if they're invisible? Well, he's not talking about seeing with a natural eye. He's talking about seeing him with an eye of faith. You see, when we look to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God, looking unto him, that's how we endure in this life. And we have example after example after example in the 11th chapter of Hebrews of all these things that these people did by faith. And when you go and read that, it doesn't mean that the troubles and the trials were not there. They were there. They just endured them by faith. You know how you endure this life? You know how you endure the troubles and the trials that are constantly beating upon us? We endure them by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The faith that you have, we need to exercise that, trusting in God, and that will cause us in this life to endure as seeing him who is invisible. Faith is trusting in the unseen. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says in the 17th verse, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. While we look on things which are not seen. Again, this is faith, looking to the unseen. It is trusting in God. It's not trusting in this world. It is not trusting in the politicians of this world. Again, it's not trusting in our jobs and or in our bankroll at the bank. It is simply trusting in God and knowing that whatever comes, whatever troubles or trials come knocking on our door in this life, that we continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. That's what growing in grace is. It's continual trusting. People say, I wished I had the faith of the Apostle Paul. You better back up. If you want the faith of the Apostle Paul, you know how you got that great faith? You read all the sufferings and everything and all the afflictions that the Apostle Paul went through. And every time he was trusting in God, and that was what strengthened him in his battles. That's what strengthened him in this life, was trusting in the Lord. So as we have troubles and trials in our lives, the more that we trust in God, and the more God is pleased with us, the more that God will be there for us to bring us through that, and the more that we see that and we're encouraged by it. You know, the children of Israel were at the banks of the Red Sea. Now, it said that they passed by faith. It wasn't their faith that caused them to pass through. It was the faith of Moses. Moses is the one that said, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I want to tell you, the Israelites were sitting there trembling in their boots. They were sitting there saying, "Have you brought us out here to die because there are not enough graves in Egypt?" And you know what happened? And then Moses says, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And he reached out his rod, and God parted the waters, and they crossed on dry ground. They were worried, sick, because all they could see was this ocean in front of them, the army coming fast behind them, and mountains on. There was nowhere else in their mind for them to go. That's it. It was going to be a bloodbath right there at the banks of the Red Sea. And God opened it all up, and God brought them through victoriously. But what they did, and God still brought them through. This is an important thing to remember, that God still brings us through in this life. Aren't you thankful for that? That God still brings us through. God brings us through our troubles and our trials, just like He brought that Egyptian army, or the Israelites, He brought them through. But you know what they missed out on? They missed out on rejoicing and praising God in the midst of their affliction. God brought them through. They saw the victory. When they got on the other side, they saw the victory, right? They saw all the chariots and the horsemen and all that. The waters had come in on the Egyptian army, and they were all drowned. And it was there that they sang the song of Moses. Oh, they're rejoicing now because they've seen the victory with their eyes. How many times has God brought us through our troubles and the trials? And when we see that God has brought us through those things, we rejoice on the outs, on the other end, on the backside. We're rejoicing after we've gotten gray hairs suffering through it. When at the very first, if we would just trust in God and know that God is there for us, we can find peace even in the midst of that adversity. We can find help in time of need. We can trust in God. And that is what living this life is all about, dear child of God. It's not about being a great success in the workplace. It's not your responsibility. My responsibility, my main responsibility in this life is to honor and glorify God and to look to Him in all things. That is to exercise my faith and trust in Him. Be a light unto the world. Be salt unto the earth. That we're to let our light shine. And how do we do that? We do that because we're trusting in God in the midst of affliction, in the midst of the battle. We're trusting in God. You ever seen somebody that's going through a great amount of affliction and at the same time they're smiling and they've got nothing but good things to say? You've met people like that, just one thing right after another in their lives, and the whole time they're saying something good about the Lord. They're not complaining. My goodness, we complain at the drop of a hat. There's people that go through so much and they don't complain at all. And sometimes I wonder if I'd be that way if I was them. And you know what? You can't help but to see the love of God in a person that's like that. You can't help but to know that that person is being helped by somebody. And I'll tell you who that somebody is. That somebody is the great physician. That somebody is God. You can see God in their lives even though they're going through all that affliction, all that turmoil, all that trouble, yet they're rejoicing all the same. Now that's inspiring to me. That's inspiring. I don't soon forget somebody like that when I've come across them. I'm made to rejoice. It humbles me and gets me out of the mire. Gets me out of feeling sorry for myself because I see somebody who's letting their light shine and they're trusting in God. Trusting in the unseen. I was reading in Jeremiah this week. And in the 12th chapter of Jeremiah, it says in the 5th verse, and I've read this before and it never it hit more home with me when I read it this time. Jeremiah 12:5, it says, "If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? How wilt thou do? You know the swelling of Jordan? You know, when they came up and the banks every year would overflow. Now, you know, you go, if you were over there now, Jordan's not much more than just a trickle. I mean, it's been abused, the river Jordan. But then it was a great flowing river, and every year it would overflow its banks. And that was when they were going to be crossing over into God's promised land. That's when they were going to be crossing over into Canaan's land. And they were there. And you know, I've worked incidents where there was severe flooding, especially down on the coast with different hurricanes that just kind of sit out there and just bring all the water in. And just massive flooding. I've been in some, it's just massive flooding. And you know what you had to worry about? One of the biggest things you had to worry about was all the creatures that it was running out. It was all the snakes. And I want to tell you what, snakes were everywhere. You had to watch it because they didn't have anywhere else to go. They, you know, they were down hiding in the woods and stuff. Well, they couldn't be in the woods anymore because the woods were 10 feet of water. So they were coming out into the streets, out into the cities, or into the towns, into the residential areas. There were just large snakes everywhere. And you know, they said something about this over in Jeremiah 49. And this is what made me think about that when I got to looking at the swelling of Jordan. In Jeremiah 49 and 19, it's a totally different subject here, but it's just one point I want to draw from this. We're not going to get into what he's talking about here about Edom and the Ammonites. But in the 19th verse, he says, "Behold, he shall come like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong." You know, back in that day, you know, when that bank, and the Lord uses this example of it drawing lions out, beasts out, and the swelling of Jordan. So when the banks overflowed and it flooded this huge area, all the wild beasts and everything, you had to start watching out for them like we did snakes down there. Now, I'm glad it was just snakes. I'm glad it wasn't lions and tigers and things like that. But that was not the case here. You know what he's saying over here when we go back to the 12th chapter of Jeremiah? If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, and if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? You know, let me break this down for you. He's saying you can't even take the daily troubles and the trials that come upon you in this life. How are you going to deal with it when real trouble comes knocking at your door? If you can't even deal with running with the footmen, if you can't deal with trusting in the place of peace where you're at, and we are in a place of peace, by the way, if you can't do that, if you can't handle the daily troubles and the daily trials, how are you going to do when real trouble, how are you going to do at the swelling of Jordan when all the beasts come out after you? How are you going to handle that? You're going to handle it the same way you handle your daily troubles and your daily trials. You do it by trusting in God. You do it by looking to the Lord. Yes, your daily troubles, your daily trial, and your so-called big trials. By the way, we talk about small trials and we talk about big trials, and we understand the difference in our lives. Some things are small and insignificant, other things are great and big, and we're going to have to, you know, this is a big trial right here. This is a big affliction or a big whatever it is that's going on, and I'm really going to need the Lord on this one. And no matter how big the trial is in your life, how big do you think that is to God? How big is your biggest affliction, your biggest trial? How big is that to God? The God that just spoke the world into existence. He just speaks and it's done. It's nothing. He can handle it. You know what he wants us to do in the small trials and in the big trials? He wants us to trust in him. Now, trusting in him is not waiting on the Lord. It's going forward in the service of God. You don't just wait on God. I'm just going to wait on the Lord, And then I'm going to trust that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. And then when he does it, then I'll move forward. No, remember, we have a race in this life. We're to run it. The just shall live by faith. If we're going to live in this life, it's going to be by trusting in the Lord. Let me go show you over here. And talking about the swelling of Jordan over in Joshua. It says in the 13th verse, Joshua 3:13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap on dry ground. You know what he's saying the priest's got to do first before he's going to dry up that river? They're going to have to walk in the river first. Now that takes faith, because that thing's overflowing its banks. It wasn't good enough to say, "Now I'm just going to sit here and trust that God's going to open up that water, and then when he does, I'm going to go through." No, he says you have to do something first. That's exercising your faith. You put your feet in the water. You get into that flood, and then I will dry it up. Now that takes faith. You know what they did? That's exactly what they did. And you know what happened? The Lord did what the Lord said he was going to do. He opened it up. He opened it up on dry ground. And the priests went in. And the priests were the first ones in. And if you read, they were the last ones out. You know, we're called priests, aren't we? The Apostle Peter calls us priests. We ought to be the first ones in and the last ones out. Well, we're trusting in God. But there's something you're going to have to do. You're going to have to move forward first. Now, let me take that back over to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, let's look at Abraham in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. In the 8th verse, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. You see, Abraham is putting his feet into the water. He's following what the Lord has told him to do. He's saying, Abraham, when he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of Mesopotamia, he says, I want you to come follow me. And Abraham did that. He didn't know exactly where he was going, but God would show him where he was going. That is walking by faith. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange land, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You think he was looking for a natural city? It's not talking about a natural city. Through faith, Sarah, and he goes on down. Well, we won't read all of it, but now in the 16th verse it says, now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, God has prepared for us a place to go. Well, he's prepared for us a place to go here now on Sunday morning. And I want to tell you, it's when we come to the Lord's house that we exercise our faith in God, that we get instructions to leave from here and to exercise that in our lives. Not just while we're here together, but apply this in our daily lives as we walk in this life, that our trust would be in God. When we look at that over in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, where he says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Understand who he's talking to. He's talking to, as we've already said, he's talking to Jews. He's talking to Jews that have renounced, that have turned away from Judaism and into Christianity, following Christ. Now I want to tell you, that wasn't an easy thing to do. Because when you did that, your family disowned you. when you did that, your family actually had a mock funeral for you because you were dead to them. So, and then all the persecution that you would suffer. These were men and women that saw the truth, embraced the truth, and endured a great amount of affliction because of it. Listen, this is what he says, but called to remembrance in the 32nd verse. The former days in which after you were illuminated, they were illuminated with the gospel, you endured a great fight of affliction. He said, but call to remembrance those days, how the truth gave you the stamina, how the truth gave you the strength to endure all the affliction that was coming upon you because you had left that Judaism. He said, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now they knew that they had a better in heaven that was a better and enduring substance. There's that substance again. They were looking at the unseen by faith. That was what was giving them the strength to endure the affliction. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath a great recompense of reward. Paul's saying, don't cast that away. What they were doing, what was happening, was they were becoming discouraged. Because of the persecution, because of the tribulation that they were going through, they were becoming discouraged and they began to start faltering and maybe even thinking about going back under Judaism because of the persecution that they were suffering. He said, don't cast away. Don't cast all this away. For ye had need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What's the promise? The promise is just the blessings of God. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back. It's the Lord saying, but if anybody draws back, if you draw back. This is not the Apostle Paul saying, this is the Lord. Listen to what he says. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. So while it pleases God that we trust in God, that we exercise our faith in God, he has no pleasure in us, even in the midst of persecution and trials, when we begin to cast all that away. He said, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, just a ruination, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul. I want to tell you, they were having their lives saved as long as their faith was in God. This is just a temporal salvation. And they weren't falling back. He said, we're not of those that fall back into perdition. In other words, just a ruin and a waste. But of those that believe to the saving of the soul, that the Lord will save us in this life if we continue to have faith and trust in Him. But they were starting to run back. Or at least contemplating it. So we talked about what faith is, so how and what it isn't. I'm trying to find the words to say this. So how is it that we apply faith in our lives? Faith is not, well, what color car do I want? You know, do I want the green or do I want the black? That's, you know, well, I'm just gonna put it in God's hands and see which one He wants me to. God could care less what color your car is. All right, and people, you know, people use everything in this life. And I'm putting my faith, I'm putting my trust in God in everything that I do. And you know what? You're just setting yourself up for a disaster, because when it doesn't happen, then guess what? You get to blame God for it. Now, I want to tell you what, the walk of faith in this life is not a blame God game, because He is there for us always. There's a lot of things that we just mess up in this life. You know, people say, well, you just need to take a leap of faith. No, you don't need to take a leap of faith. That's what the devil told Christ. Just jump off of this here. Just take a leap. Because The angels won't let you fall as you dash your feet across on the stone. You're not going to get hurt. You see, and that's what the world. That's the ideal of Satan. Just take a leap of faith. No, don't take a leap of faith. Walk by faith. Walk, trusting in God. He says over here in the 26th chapter of Isaiah, in the 3rd verse, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee." Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, even in the midst of troubles and trials. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Because he's trusting in. Because that person is trusting in the Lord will keep your mind in perfect peace. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be coming up roses in your life. It just means he gives you a peace to be able to endure it in this life. "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Trust in the Lord Jehovah forever, for in him, in the Lord Jehovah, is everlasting strength. It is trusting in him. And in another place before we close, in the 13th chapter, we meditate upon him. We study his word. We go to prayer seeking his will. He says in the 5th verse of that 13th chapter, Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He said, be content with such things as you have. Oh, we kill ourselves trying to get more and more and more. And we just never, you know, as well as I do, you'll never find complete contentment in this world. You always want a little bit more. The Lord said, be content with what you got. He said over in the 6th chapter of Matthew, "Seek ye the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." God will take care of it. Just seek him first. Put your faith in God. Trust in him. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now that's a great amount of faith. The just shall live by faith. When the Apostle Paul took that from the 2nd chapter of Habakkuk and applied that in those 3 different letters, he said the just shall. Now a shall is definite. We know the just are the justified in Christ, children of God. The just shall live by faith. Is every just person, is every child of God living by faith in this life? Then why did the Apostle Paul say the just shall live by faith? There's no maybe or maybe not. You know what he's saying? The just shall live. Let's look at the word live. He's not talking about just us living naturally. He's talking about living that abundant life in this life. He gives us abundant life. It's the peace that he gives us. It's the comfort that he gives us. That's real living, that abundant life. "I am come that they might have life, and that they also," in the 10th chapter of John, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." We're talking having the abundant peace and blessings of God in this life. The just shall live by faith. If you're a child of God, the only way you're going to have that abundant life in this life is you shall live by faith. You put your faith in God. You put your trust in God, and you will live that abundant life. God bless you. I appreciate the time.